So reading from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And reading from John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him, Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, Where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Amen. Robert.
Okay, well, thank you very much, folks. You did very well moving around to the various bits and pieces of our experiments tonight, and I hope you're able to see some of the things that we were planned for you. And again, if you don't get an opportunity to see them, see them all, you have an opportunity maybe later to have another go. So as Ian was saying, last Thursday was designated by UNESCO, the United Nations Educational, Scientific and Cultural Organization, as the 2019 International Day of Light. It's a global initiative that provides an annual focus for the continued appreciation of light, whatever that is, and the role it plays in science, culture, art, education, and sustainable development. And we put this to the UNESCO team and said we were doing this service on the light of the world, and it's been accepted as an International Day of Light event, which we're very proud. Now, maybe those here, some of you know me and some of you actually don't. I actually work as an astrophysicist down at the university here in Preston. I'm fortunate enough to work on a number of space agencies across the world. And in particular, I use a lot of space-based observatories. It's really telescopes on satellites. And I spent my time using these scientific instruments or telescopes to really capture light. Really, in observations, as we try to unpack how our universe actually works. So therefore, an International Day of Light should be right up my street, really. One of my most favourite days, as well as St. Patrick's Day, of course. So it's 2 days just to be sure. My area of expertise, and I hope this works, is the sun. This is a movie of what your closest star really looks like by NASA's Solar Dynamics Observatory. It's a source of all heat and light and energy for our solar system. We do get starlight, of course, as well as sunlight. The next nearest star to us is Proxima Centauri. It's 4 light years away. A light year is the distance that light can travel in a year. Light travels at 3 × 10⁸ meters every second. So 4 light years away is a core distance. The sun, on the other hand, light that we get from the sun takes about 8 minutes to travel from the sun to our own terrestrial environment. So when you glance up at the sun, never look directly at the sun. That's very bad for your eyes. But if you're catching rays from the sun, you're catching rays that left the sun actually 8 minutes previously. But with all the experiments you've been doing here tonight and all the things you've actually seen, what is light? What is that stuff we call light? Well, if you go to Wikipedia or any of the definitions, dictionaries, you'll get that light is electromagnetic radiation within a certain portion of the electromagnetic spectrum. Now you're more than clear as to what it actually is. Let me describe it to you in another way by using a diagram, which is still a science diagram and it still has numbers and everything else on it. But over here, at this side, we have all the high energy stuff. This is all the short wavelength stuff. Light can be treated both as a wave and as a particle. Something that's known as wave-particle duality. Do you have any quantum physics you're going to have here in church this evening? But here you have all the short wavelengths down to the milli-micro-nano-pico-femto meter end of what's going on. And if you walk to the other end of the stage here, then what you get is the waves at very long wavelengths, things like your radio waves and aspects of that, and they're up to meters and tens of meters, 100 meters, kilometers even, are all part of the electromagnetic spectrum. And they're in this sort of center of it all, I suppose. You have a bit of the spectrum, which is where our visible light comes from. It's a part of the spectrum that your eyes and my eyes are attuned to. I mean, an experiment tonight where we took the white light and you can spread it out into its component colors, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet, to give you a rainbow. So I hope you enjoyed some of those experiments and seeing what's happening. And now it gives me quite a public opportunity to thank all the helpers. So please put your hands together for the helpers who really did. I couldn't have done it without them. Now, I'm not only just a scientist, I suppose, but also I'm a Christian coming here to this church. And I've spoken before about how faith and science at least work together for me, how I examine and unpack the world around us and the universe and how it works. And to be honest, that actually enhances and strengthens my faith. It doesn't diminish it or doesn't weaken it by any manner of means. And after when I heard about this International Day of Light, I thought, well, I wonder if we can work out together, what does the Bible actually say about light? When is light actually mentioned in the Bible? What context is it actually being used within? And what, if any, is there a biblical meaning to light? Well, I said we would do this and get it all sorted. And then when I started investigating, I found that the word light crops up 230 times. In the Old and New Testaments, the Old part of the Testament and the New Testament part of the Bible. And I'm not going to cover all of those tonight. You'll be glad. Yeah, yay. For example, I could have started at the absolute beginning. In Genesis, in the first chapter of Genesis, in the third verse, the very start there of the Bible in the Old Testament says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness night." The first and prime example from the Bible of God as creator. Or maybe I could have actually gone to the other end of the Bible, to Revelation. And this is near the actually end of the Bible. Just one more chapter before you finish the Revelation in the Bible itself. This is Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23. "I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. This city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp." It's all about the end of times and heaven and what it's going to be like. So here we have the entire Bible framed in light from beginning to end. But what I want to do is consider something a bit more personal, I suppose. Maybe some situations or accounts which you may be familiar with, but may not necessarily spring to mind when you think directly of light. Maybe you'd even recognize these from a cultural perspective, let alone from a biblical one. So, we had a reading tonight, and Ian read us, about Moses and how Moses first encountered God by coming into contact with God through the burning bush. So here's Moses wandering around and suddenly sees this bush that's on fire. So what? Well, it appears that this bush doesn't burn up, but is bright there in the middle of the day, burning away. This is a picture here from a movie from 1956 called The Ten Commandments. Some of you might have seen it. Narrated and directed and produced by Cecil B. DeMille. And who's actually, can anyone guess who this actor is? Charlton Heston. He's acting these chops off with what's going on. For the younger members of our gathering here tonight, I do realize that this is not like the CGI of Avengers Endgame. Okay? Okay, it's a big light behind a bush. Okay, what's going on? Okay. I have to say, however, that the Ten Commandments does have one thing on Avengers Endgame. Avengers Endgame, would you believe, is 3 hours long. The Ten Commandments is 3 hours and 40 minutes long. A real bladder buster if you had to sit there through it. At least for someone of my age, for what's actually going on. And I had to go into training to watch Endgame. It was just... Think of the context. At this time, Moses is, in this time, apart from the sun, the only way you can generate light is by fire. We get access to light all the time, flick a switch, as it is. But for Moses, this bright light in the middle of the day, burning away like this, is significant, it's special, and it's unique. And the passage then goes on to say that Moses hears God's voice. Hey, Moses, take off your sandals. You know you're on holy ground here. You're coming close to me, the living God. And Moses can't actually look at the bush. Now, maybe it is too bright, or maybe also he just doesn't want to look at the face of God in the light. So here's light representing but also demonstrating the power and presence of a holy God. We can fast forward a bit more. In the life of Moses and the life of people of Israel, they are trapped in Egypt. They miraculously are released as the plagues. They cross a big Red Sea and the parts over for them. And they're wandering through the Sinai desert, looking expectantly for the promised land. And then once again, light in the form of fire makes a startling appearance. And if you look at Exodus 13, and verse 21, it says, "The Lord went ahead of the people of Israel. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud. But then he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night." So led by the day by a pillar of cloud, led at night by the light from a pillar of fire. This again is another image from the Ten Commandments movie. Think about what this was actually trying to say and what God was trying to do here. Traveling during the day was absolutely fine, but traveling at night, don't be afraid of the darkness. The light from the pillar of fire, that's what guides you. And when the pillar of fire moved forward, the people of Israel would pack up a camp and would follow on behind it. Similarly, when the pillar of fire stopped, the Israelites would set up camp underneath it. The Levites, a special tribe within Israel, who purposely set aside to set up the tabernacle of the Lord, the worship area of the Lord, there the cloud, there the fire would park underneath it, and God's presence would be visible in the center of the camp, at the heart of all their activities. A constant, awesome manifestation of the presence of the living God with them. A reassuring comfort that God there was with them all the time, day or night. Let's fast forward again into the New Testament now. And we come across accounts at the start of the New Testament about a traveling preacher called Jesus, who's actually creating quite a stir. The Jewish hierarchy don't like what he's saying and what he's doing, because the things he's teaching seem to be very different from the things that they want to teach. And he's performing amazing miracles that the people are shouting to the Jewish hierarchy about. And they're wondering, what the heck is going on? The nation of Israel is no longer wandering, of course. What they have now in Jerusalem, after centuries of war and peace and all range of other stuff you can see as you go through the Old Testament, and now you're actually within Roman occupation. Israel's in Jerusalem, and they have an amazing temple to actually worship their God. This is a sort of a sketch of what it would actually be like. You can get a bit closer in to see bits and pieces of what's going on. And I want to bring up this sort of cut through, because this is the area where John chapter 8, we just read, that Jesus is teaching and actually telling people what's going on. I think it's round about this sort of area here, the treasury bit. Are you going to see that? Maybe you can't. I need my other pen. just beside the court of the women. All the Gentiles on the outside, the court of the women actually there, and the treasury bit is there as well. Now, at a special time of the year, the Jewish nation wanted to remember, or at least not forget, I suppose, they're wandering in the desert. During the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Tabernacles before, there was a great ceremony. It's called the Illumination of the Temple. And it involved the ritual lighting of four golden oil-fed lamps. It would happen in the temple treasury or the court of the woman area. Now, these lamps were all menorah, were huge. They're sort of like candelabras. We think of about 75 feet high. That's about 22 meters. That's probably about the height of the ceiling in our church here this evening. And they were lit in the temple at a certain time at night to remind the people of the pillar of fire that had guided Israel in their wilderness journey. All night, these lights would shine out in their brilliance. And they said that not just they would illuminate the temple, but they'd actually illuminate the entire city. Now imagine you're there in ancient Jerusalem. You're during the Festival of the Tabernacles. You're visualizing these massive menorahs giving tremendous amounts of light. And then right about the same time, believe that Jesus was there in this temple treasury teaching. And he says to the people who are there in this very location, I am the light of the world. You know, Jesus, when he taught, was pretty cleared up about not just the context of what he was saying, but also where he was saying it. The maximum impact for what he was teaching and the truths that he wanted to convey. Jesus here wants his listeners to be absolutely clear about the meaning of what he is saying. No ambiguity. Here in this place, right now, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the presence of God here with you now. A very bold but unequivocal statement. You know, if you go back a wee bit in the other bits of John, Jesus has been claiming over and over again that he is the Son of God. And he's been demonstrating that with the miracles. In fact, just before this, in the order that John puts it in, there's the feeding of the 5,000 with the five small loaves and a couple of fish. Now, that brought conflict with the Jewish leaders, but that didn't put Jesus off. Rather, he wants to be clearer than he's ever been before. People think of Jesus as a superlative teacher with his parables, a visionary of peace for what he was putting forward, a revolutionary leader of love. But here we have a crystal clear, fully lit view of Jesus as the Son of God. You look at Jesus, you get to see what God's heart is like. You look at Jesus, you get to see what his character, God's character is like. You look at Jesus, you see how God loves you and how much he wants to be with you. Now, Jesus in this verse says a few other bits and pieces which I wanted to quickly unpack with us together, using some of the experiments which you've done tonight, in order to understand what it means when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I've been fortunate enough in my job to be able to see two total eclipses of the sun. It's quite a unique phenomenon, really. Here, we can see it on Earth. This sort of celestial dance, really, between the sun and the Earth, which goes around the sun, and the moon, which goes around the Earth. It happens to be that just the right time and just the right place, the moon, because it's just the right size compared to the distance it is away from the sun, blocks out the bright disk of the sun and gives us a total solar eclipse. Just showing one here. This is one that I saw with my family in 2017 in America. And I was fortunate enough to be working with NASA as part of their online broadcast for this particular eclipse. They called it the Great American Eclipse, because everything is great in America. The eclipse entered Washington State on the West Coast, went right across America, and then exited at South Carolina. It was estimated that 88% of the adult population in America engaged with this eclipse in some sort of shape or way. That's 250 million people. It was the largest public engagement with science, I suppose, activity I think we've ever had. And I was fortunate enough to be working on the NASA online broadcast for this. And in particular, we wanted to be very, very careful that people did not look directly at the sun, because you would damage your eyes. We hammer this again and again. Do not look at the sun. You know, use these other techniques. Be very, very careful. You will damage your eyes, particularly using the eclipse glasses. So we worked on this, and then on the very morning of the eclipse itself, this happened. For those listening to the podcast, I've just put a picture of Donald Trump staring at the sun with his cold, dead eyes. folks, don't be like Donald in a whole range of different ways. But in particular, be more like Matthew and Emma. This is my son and my daughter, who are with me, of course, my wife as well, using their eclipse glasses to actually observe the sun. Let's think about this in a particular way. All right. Here's the sun, the earth, and the moon, not to scale, but the values of the diameter of the sun. So the sun's about 1.4 million kilometers across. You can fit 109 Earths across the diameter of the sun. The moon, on the other hand, is only at 3,400 kilometers in diameter. You can fit 400 moons across the sun. If you took the sun and you hollowed it out and you tried to fill it with Earth moons, you would need 64.3 million of them. And yet this object, which is so small, 1/64 millionth of the volume of the object that's in front of it, this very small object from our vantage point completely blocks out the brightest object in our solar system. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. There are things that block out and black out Jesus from our lives. There are things we do, things we say, things we think, or sometimes the things we should be doing, should be thinking, and should be saying, and that we don't. And the Bible has a word for that, and that word is sin. And sin blocks out the light of Jesus. Any sin, no matter how small it actually is. Without light, we hopelessly are lost and blind. We're blind to our surroundings. We're blind to our situations and our circumstances. We stumble around in the dark, hopefully going in the right direction, but not really knowing for sure. But you see, God had a plan, because Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. If you put your life in his hands, not just now, but for what's going to happen when your life ends and my life ends, and follow him, you're no longer walking in darkness. You're walking in the light. Let me bring in one of the other experiments. Hopefully, if you went out into the hall with Dan and Amy, you would have seen this experiment out there. It's about refraction of light. They said light travels at a constant speed at whatever it's traveling through. The fastest is that through a vacuum at 3×10⁸ meters every second. But when a ray of light actually comes across something, a material that's denser than the material it's traveling in, for example, it goes from air to water, then if there's a certain angle it comes in with, that light ray is refracted or its path is diverted. As you can see here with the little movie behind me, you can have an arrow pointing in one direction, but when you put something as innocuous as a glass of water in front of it, the path of light changes, and the arrow starts pointing in the wrong direction. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness." And even as a follower of Jesus, I'll say to you tonight, don't let anything get between you and God, between you and the light of Jesus. That light will then get distorted, diminished. It may even seem like it's gone out. The sin may seem to be innocuous or as harmless as water, but you can end up going in completely the wrong direction. One final one. I hope you liked what my wife has termed as my latest toy, over here with our 3D holographic projector. It's the first time I've actually shown it to anyone in the public, so I hope you've liked it and liked what it's trying to do. Holograms are coming more into the fore at the moment, and they're really produced by the fact that the glass in front of it here is highly polished that it reflects the light. Here you can see a cut through of the experiment over there. Well, actually, if you go and see the light source, or rather the little movies, are actually in the bit above, and the light comes down, very good down, bounces off the glass surface and into your eye. Then your brain thinks, "Oh, where's that come from?" And it tracks it back exactly past the glass, because you can see through it, into the region beyond. So it looks like the hologram is floating there in space. And it's quite a neat effect. But the glass itself is not doing anything. It's not drawing attention to itself. In fact, all the glass is doing is reflecting light from the source itself. And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you have the light that leads to life. You will shine." That happened to our friend Moses. In fact, if you go back to Exodus again, Moses was in the desert wandering around, of course, and Moses goes up Mount Sinai to get the two stone tablets inscribed with the covenant, the Ten Commandments. It says there in 29-30, he's carrying the stone tablets inscribed with the Ten Commandments. He wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come anywhere near him. This is the guy who couldn't look at the burning bush and now has a face that shines because he's spending time with God. In fact, it was so bright, you go on in the passage, the people were so afraid, they asked Moses to wear a veil to cover his face, because they couldn't look at it. So much was he shining, having spent time with God. You know, when you are a Christian, it's not your light you're shining. It's not your good deeds, your wise words, your lofty ideas, because all that does, no matter how experienced you are as a Christian, all you're doing is projecting yourself. But rather, like a hologram projector, we need to reflect Jesus to the world around us, so that they don't see us, they actually see him. Ian and I were talking about this, and we could say, we should be holograms for Jesus. But I thought that was too American. And stretches things too far. Because to tell you, it's much more substantial than that. Because God wants you not to be a hologram, but to be his hands, his feet, his voice, his embrace, his compassion, his presence in this dark world. Don't put a metaphorical veil over your face. Reflect the light of Jesus in your life. And as I sort of finish now, I want to draw us back to the temple courts. Hopefully, there we go. And this candle has been burning for the entire time, off and on, but nearly the entire time we've been here this evening. And when you have light around, you don't really see it. You know, darkness is really nothing but the absence of light. Because no matter how much darkness you have, you'll never put that candle out. And when the light goes out and the darkness comes down and you focus on it, that's what your focus and your attention is really on. Think of Jesus, the light of the world, God's presence here on earth. Jesus said, I've come to lead you out of spiritual darkness into a place of complete light. I've come to illuminate your life with grace and truth. You know, as I finish tonight, I'm going to pray and ask the band to come up. Think about this one thing. Following Jesus isn't a leap into the dark. It's actually a step into the light. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do not want us to bumble around in darkness, to not know you fully as you should be known, but rather you've given us Jesus so we can see what you are like. Jesus, the light of the world. Father, help us to reflect Jesus, to reflect you in our lives for all the things you've done. Lord, if we haven't taken a step towards you yet, please help us to know how we can make that step into your light so that we would no longer walk in darkness and be wondering blindly where we want to go and what you want us to do, but be fully led by you and by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to take that leap of faith, not into the dark, not into the unknown, but rather into your light. In Jesus' name, amen.